Thank you so much for joining me today on Just Praise Him Radio. I'm your host, Linda Lomax, and my job is to inspire you to a closer walk with Christ. Now here's the show.
Hello, believers. Welcome to the Just Praise Him radio show. I'm your host, Glenda Lomax, and my message today don't really have a title, so we're just going to get right into it. It has to do with the wilderness and some other things. It's a new revelation that I got that I haven't shared with you before. And I want to start with Deuteronomy 8:2. And I know a lot of you may not be in the wilderness right now, but all of us will go through the wilderness at some point because you can't move up unless you do. So we all need to know and understand the wilderness and what it's for and how to get through it. And you shall remember all the way which the Lord your God led you these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and to prove you and to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or no. Now, I want to point out some things in this verse. This has actually become my life verse because I've lived it so many times. One of the things is, you shall remember all the way which the Lord your God led you these 40 years in the wilderness. The wilderness is orchestrated in a way that you won't ever forget it. Any of you who have been through the wilderness and come out, I'm sure you're saying amen right now because you don't ever forget when you've been through that. It's terrifying. To humble you. Why would God want to humble us? Well, I'm glad you asked. The Lord God hates pride. And there's a lot of scriptures in the Bible about pride. There's especially a lot in like the book of Proverbs. He hates pridefulness. Pridefulness and arrogancy go hand in hand. If you've ever met a real arrogant person, you know how obnoxious it is and how ugly that spirit is. Pride is what got Satan cast out of heaven for all eternity. It's what doomed him to destruction. And when we get into pride, it opens the doorway to destruction from the enemy, okay? When you get into pridefulness, you are throwing open the door and saying, Satan, come on in, have dinner with me. Another thing I want to mention about the wilderness, if you have recently entered the wilderness, because the Lord showed me that there is a huge, huge wave of people that is going to be sent into the wilderness very soon. And he just showed me this as I started to work on this show, as I started recording. There is a huge, huge wave of people that is going to be entering into the wilderness that have no idea how to survive there, what it's for, how to get through it. So I want to be sure I do my job in teaching you everything that I can to help you so that when you're thrown into that, when I went to the wilderness, I had no idea what was going on, y'all. The first wilderness, I was like, you know, I was living for God and trying to do right, and I thought, what did I do wrong? My first thought was, what did I do wrong? And my second thought was, how do I stop my life from falling apart? You know, everything was falling apart all around me. I was weeping all the time. I was in so much pain, emotional pain from things that were going on. And I was terrified, just terrified, because financial lack is something that often comes with the wilderness. It does not always. I went through a wilderness in 2006 that was an emotional wilderness. And I was not in lack financially, but I was emotionally devastated by things that were happening that I could not control. So there's more than one kind of wilderness. Have you prayed for faith lately? Sometimes praying very diligently to God for faith, which is not a wrong thing to do, don't get me wrong. But sometimes we pray, oh Lord, I want to have the faith to walk on water. Be careful what you pray for because God hears and he will answer you, okay? And it could be that the way you get faith to walk on the water is being by being cast out there into the sea with nothing to hold you up. So you have to think about that. Because where you get water walking faith is by standing on the water and finding out you have nothing to stand on. And then you figure out what to stand on. When we are in the wilderness, of any kind of wilderness really, we are stripped of anything that we can do to help ourselves out of that situation. When God wants you to learn something a specific way, he will remove every other way for you to learn that, so you'll get it And it actually is his mercy because you'll get it faster that way. How many of you sew? You ever sewed? I used to sew. My mother was a professional seamstress. And I saw her many times take a piece of thread and just pull it taut like this to be sure the thread was strong. When you do that, it's called proving the thread. When God puts us into the wilderness, He's proving us. He's proving our strength. Why does a seamstress prove the thread? The seamstress proves the thread because she's invested a lot of time and talent and energy into creating a garment or something of the cloth she's working on, and she wants to be sure this one piece of thread isn't going to come loose and cause all her hard work to unravel. And God is doing the same thing with us. He's investing a lot of time and giftings into you and a lot of energy into you and helping you get to this place where you can be used. And He wants to be sure that you aren't going to just fall apart the first time Satan shoots a fiery dart at you, which he will. When you get promoted, when you come out the other side of the wilderness and you get promoted, if you don't have the endurance that comes from being in the wilderness, he'll fire one dart at you and you'll go down. Boom. And you're done. I know, those of you who are in the wilderness, I know where you are is hard. I have been there. I don't know how many times I've been there. It is terrifying every single time. It is horrific because you are in so much pain and so much fear and because you can't control anything that's happening to you. I know it's hard. And I know that there were times in the wildernesses I walked through where I didn't think I was going to be able to hold it together for even the next 5 minutes. And I would just beg God, please just help me to keep going. Help me to hold it together. You know, when I was working for people that were just tyrants, bullies. And they're bearing down on you and you're trying to hold it together and give a godly response and everything in you just wants to fall apart and fall into a crying heap on the floor. But you can't. To know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or no. Why would God need to know what's in your heart? He don't. He already knows what's in your heart. He wants you to know what's in your heart. And y'all, when he's showing you what's in your heart, it's not pretty. When Peter said, I would go with you, Lord Jesus, you know, to prison or even, I would even die with you. He thought, he meant that. Peter really meant that. He meant it. With all his heart, he meant it. And he was sure of it when he said it. But you know what? He was wrong. He was wrong because our hearts are deceitful. We rarely know what's really in our hearts. And he, just like us, didn't know what was really in his heart. And so he was tested so he could be shown what was really in his heart. Later, he did get martyred for his faith. And the Lord knew that was coming. And so Peter had to be put through that trial so he could strengthen his faith and say, yes, I would die for him because that test was coming. One thing that's a mistake that we make as Christians, and especially as new Christians or Christians who are not matured, is we think that God's focus is on what we're called to do. God's focus is not on what we're called to do. He cares about what we're called to do because there are souls that we are called to touch that are important to him, and we have the exact personality and giftings to be able to touch those people. I tried to pull out of my calling back in, I don't know, it was 2000 or 2001, back in that time frame. The devil was just beating me up, and I was fighting all the time, and I was just weary. I was just battle weary. I was worn out, and I was like, Lord, one day I'm sitting on my couch in Richardson. I didn't have a job. I was cleaning houses for a living. And I said, Lord, can I just live a normal life? You know, I don't have to do anything special. Can I just live a normal life? I'll be a Christian. You know, just give me a husband. And the Lord spoke very sternly to me after he turned on these little crying voices in my head. And I was like, oh, turn it off. And those were the souls that I had been called to. And he said, if you do not answer the call I have put on your life, he said, you will answer to me at judgment. And I was like, I said, okay, I'm sorry. I won't, just turn them off. Please turn them off because they were making me cry. Those little voices crying were making me cry. And I never tried again to back out of the calling. He scared me because I knew that he really meant that. If I didn't answer the calling that I knew was on my life, I would answer to him. The Lord cares about our calling, but He cares more about our character. He cares who we are in here. He cares who we are when it gets dark, okay? And I'm talking spiritually dark and physically dark. Physically dark, when the lights go off at night, are you still the same person? Are you still saved? Do you still act like a Christian? When the lights go off in the world and gross darkness covers the earth, if you're here, will you still be the same person? You know, we need to all ask ourselves that question. I'm hoping the sound is good on this video. I forgot to turn my Bluetooth off. We need to all ask ourselves that question. Will we still walk as Christians? Will we still do the things that we're supposed to do, that we know to do? You know, if you turn into somebody else when the lights go off, then there's a problem. And there's a door open to the enemy, and you are fellowshipping with Satan and worshiping Satan, and you need to stop. I'm trying to help y'all. If you are only a Christian when everything is going your way, there is a problem, okay? When I went through the wilderness of 2009, when I almost became homeless, y'all, I didn't rail at God, but I did kind of go off one day and say, Lord, what is going on? Because the first came, I had no money to pay rent. The day drew on, and my landlord said, I'll give you 2 weeks based on your deposit. But he said, after 2 weeks, you're going to have to make other arrangements. And I never been told that by a landlord, because I'm not late paying my stuff. And I freaked out. And I told the Lord, I said, what is the deal? You told me to move from Woodward down here. I did it. And, you know, I don't have a job. I don't have any money to pay my stuff. What is going on? You're supposed to be taking care of me. I'm doing what you say. Aren't you going to take care of me? I was really upset at God because I felt like He let me down. Of course, He ended up coming through. He did. I ended up going back to work for a year. And then He told me, it's not my will that you be working. And I had gone through, I was on my third broker, and I never moved around from broker to broker like that. I stayed with the same broker for years, like 3 or 4 years. But I kept changing because there was no anointing on what I was doing because I was not supposed to be working. He told me the end of 2008, and I knew He had told me this, I have retired you from your labors. You work for me now. I said, hallelujah. You know, I was really glad about that. But then when the money wasn't there, I was like, okay, we got a problem. I'm not getting paid here, you know. I was in a wilderness that was the transition from the paycheck system, which at that time was just my unemployment check, from the paycheck system to God's system. You only want to go through that transition if you are truly called to come out of the paycheck system. Not everybody is called to come out of the paycheck system, okay? If you're not called to come out of it, don't step out, because the provision is where He guides you. If He guided you to that job, your provision's on that job. If He guides you to come out of the job, then your provision is somewhere else, and He will lead you to where that is. Let me just make that really clear, because I know people who've just said, I'm going to be in full-time ministry, I just quit my job. And I'm really scared for people when they do that, because I know what they're in for. Sometimes when we get angry at God, we say, well, you know, you did this or you didn't do that, so I'm just not going to read my Bible today. I'm just not going to pay my tithe this week. Really? Who do you hurt if you don't read your Bible? Who's not going to know the promises of God to stand on if you don't read your Bible? You're not hurting Him when you don't read your Bible. You are hurting you. Who's going to hurt if you don't pay your tithe and offering? You're not hurting Him. God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. The tithe is an obedience test. It's not a faith test. It is an obedience test to see if you will obey His command. And if you flunk that test, well, then the devourer is given access to you and all your stuff, and your stuff will start breaking down, and you'll never have enough money, and you'll live in lack, and you'll be in poverty. And it'll go from bad to worse to really disastrous. So I have tested it. I tested it just because He said, prove me now herewith. That's the only place in the Bible where God says, prove me. So one time I was like, you know what? I'm going to do that. Yeah, I won't do that again. Everything started breaking down. So, if you have ever read the book of Job, then you know that Job suffered horribly, horribly at the hands of Satan. I mean, the worst suffering that I can't even imagine the pain and the grief Job went through. He lost all his children suddenly, with no warning. He lost all his property, and then he lost his health, and he had this horrible, painful disease, boils all over his body. If you ever had a boil, one boil is horribly painful. Horribly painful. To have them all over your body? Yeah, I can't really imagine that. And all of this without knowing why. And even God said in Job 1:8, "And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil?" He feared God and he shunned evil and he walked upright in his ways. So Job wasn't guilty. He wasn't being punished because he was guilty. Look at my servant Job. He's doing a great job. And after a lengthy wilderness of terrible loss and grief, I cannot imagine losing one child and living through the grief. But he lost all his children and all at one time. A financial devastation, that alone would put many people out of their minds. And then losing his health and living every day in terrible pain and misery. And without even the comfort of his friends. His friends came to comfort him, but they were no comfort after they got there. But Job didn't lash out at God. He didn't say, "Hey, what's up with this?" like I did. He didn't say that. Finally, the trial came to an end. And Job, for all his suffering, had an encounter with God himself. Job 38:1. "Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said," and he started talking to Job. You know, I'm always so moved when I read that when Job learned all of his children whom he had been so concerned about that he was saying, "Well, maybe I should offer sacrifices just in case one of them sinned," because he wanted his children to be right with God. Anybody who loves their children wants them to be right with God. When he found out that they had died suddenly, he worshiped. Worshiped. That's a hard thing. That is what I call worship in the dark. It is worshiping in the darkest moments of your soul, and it is very hard to do. It is the most difficult worship that we offer up and the most powerful. Here is the response Job gave to learning that every one of his beloved children were dead. It's in Job 1:20 to 22. "Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshiped and said, Naked came I out of my mother's womb and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. You know, when I was in that really, really painful wilderness of 2006, and I didn't write about that in the Wilderness Companion, I don't think, because I think God told me to leave that part out, because it involved other people. It was an emotional wilderness. There was a song that I would praise God to that really drove home this point of worshiping in the dark times. It's called "Praise You in the Storm by Casting Crowns." And part of it goes, "And I'll praise you in this storm and I will lift my hands that you are who you are no matter where I am." He is still God no matter where we are. That is why we are still supposed to praise Him and we are still supposed to worship Him in the darkest of times. And what I have learned is to praise Him for the dark times, because it always turns out later that He had a purpose in those and He turns it to my good. Always. Even though some of them I barely can get through. He is still God, no matter where you are. I want y'all to get this because it's really going to help you. And it'll help you more and more as we go into the dark times if you'll remember this. In spite of everything that Job lost, he never lost his integrity. Remember when Daniel was taken captive by the Babylonians? Daniel was of an excellent spirit. He never lost his integrity either. The three Hebrew men that were his friends, they didn't lose their integrity either. Job didn't turn into somebody else when that dark cloud hovered over his life and everything was taken away. And Job kept his words right too. And I cannot say I've always done this. This is something I work on every day to get my words right, because I don't believe that God can use you in a big way if your words are not right. Your actions can be right and your words can be all wrong. And He can't use you like that. And you know what else Job did? He took his eyes off his own pain and he prayed for his friends there at the end of his trial, who had all been thinking he was in sin because of what was happening to him. Y'all ever been judged like that? Oh, well, you're in sin. We're not going to have anything to do with you. It happens. Be careful about judging your friends for their circumstances, y'all. Don't put your mouth on the man or woman of God, because God is listening and you might not be found innocent if you do that. His word says, touch not my anointed. And you can touch him with your words as well as your hands. So, as Job continued to walk through that terrible, dark, pain-filled wilderness and keep all of his words and his actions upright, he began to come out because he passed the test of that wilderness. First, he had an encounter with God in Job 38:1, and God actually spoke to him. Then God exalted and anointed Job in verse 42:8. Therefore, take unto you now 7 bullocks and 7 rams, and go to my servant Job. He was talking to the friends who had criticized Job. And offer up for yourselves a burnt offering, and my servant Job shall pray for you. And him, for him will I accept, lest I deal with you after your folly, and that you have not spoken of me the thing which is right, like my servant Job. So Job was exalted right there. And God anointed him to pray for his friends. Then the Lord released Job from the wilderness, restored him, and rewarded him. I want y'all to be encouraged by this. In 42:10-17, and the Lord turned the captivity of Job. When he prayed for his friends also, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. Then came there unto him all his brethren, and all his sisters, and all they that had been of his acquaintance before. You notice that all those people stayed away before this. Sometimes God will keep people away from you because you're going through something where God's about to use you in a big way. Ooh, I was talking to somebody when I said that. And did eat bread with him in his house, and they bemoaned him and comforted him over all the evil that the Lord had brought upon him. Every man also gave him a piece of money, and every one an earring of gold. So the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than his beginning. For he had 14,000 sheep and 6,000 camels and 1,000 yoke of oxen and 1,000 she-asses. He had also 7 sons and 3 daughters, and he called the name of the first Jemima, and the name of the second Keziah, and the name of the third, I can't pronounce that, Karen Hoppock or something like that. And in all the land were no women found so fair as the daughters of Job, and their father gave them inheritance among their brethren. After this lived Job 140 years, and saw his sons and his sons' sons, even 4 generations. How would you like to see 4 generations of your grandchildren? So Job died being old and full of days. And as if that were not enough, and if you read the book of Job, he got exactly double what he had before. God promoted Job. Job got his own book in the Bible, and we still read it thousands of years later. He was famous. He's famous. We know who Job is. When you say Job, everybody knows who you're talking about. He got double what he had before the wilderness test. This is called the double for your trouble rule. And I want you, especially those of you who are in the wilderness, to realize something. Job never knew during that entire time why all those things were happening to him. He never knew. But what Job did is he trusted God. He trusted God. He had faith in God that whatever was happening, God was in charge. And, you know, that was enough. The Lord said that Job was doing a great job. And Satan basically said, well, take your hand of protection off him, move the hedge of protection around him, and I'll show you. You know, he'll curse you to your face. But he didn't. We know for sure that this test lasted months, because Job 7:3 says, so I have been allotted months of futility, and wearisome nights have been appointed to me. And 29:2 says, oh, that I were as in months past, as in the days when God watched over me. Job must have realized that God had removed his protection. I personally would not have wanted to go through that pain and misery for even one day that Job went through. Grief over your dead children, financial devastation, and a horrible, miserable disease. And then your friends criticizing you on top of that. Many of us also do not understand why we wake up one day and we're suddenly in the wilderness. Most of us do not suffer nearly what Job suffered, and we're not nearly as innocent as he was either, y'all. I think what we need to take away from this is even when we don't understand what is happening, we need to be people of conviction. We need to be the same in the light and the dark, whether it's physical or spiritual lightness and darkness. People of conviction walk in their integrity. There's a movie called V is for Vendetta. And the man who fights to the death in there, at one place in the movie, he says, you know, that your integrity is the last inch of you and that it's worth fighting for. Well, it is worth fighting for if your integrity is in the Lord God. We need to keep our words as well as our actions right before the Lord. And this is something that we have to work hard on because as human beings, we want to say stuff. You know, when we hurt or we're miserable or we're in pain or we're scared, we want to say stuff. If somebody's not treating us right, we want to say stuff. We want to tell people. We want them to commiserate with us. But God doesn't want us to do that. He wants us to have faith in Him to take care of it. We need to trust the Lord because He is faithful. He is very, very faithful. This week was my 21st anniversary of walking with the Lord. And I can tell you, y'all, He is faithful. Very faithful. And if we will do these things, God will bring us out of the wilderness place when we're in the wilderness. We'll pass the test and He'll bring us out. He will restore you and He will reward you. And if you're doing the right things, He'll promote you. If you will humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, the Bible says He will exalt you in due time. And due time is however long it takes for Him to see that you're going to stay humble. You're not going to get back into pride. You're not going to be using your mouth where you shouldn't be using your mouth and that sort of thing. We don't have all the answers when we're in the wilderness. And sometimes we're not supposed to have them. Job apparently was not supposed to have them. His suffering would have been eased at least a little bit, I'm sure, if he had understood that he was being tested and that it would come to an end. But he wasn't given that. I don't think Job had any comfort in that wilderness because his wife told him to just give up and curse God. His friends were criticizing him, saying, no, you're in sin. And the other people, brothers and sisters and all that, all the people he knew, didn't even come around him until it was over. So I feel bad for Job that he went through that. Because going through misery is bad enough when you have no one to comfort you, when you're grieving, when you're hurting, when you don't understand what's happening. It's so much harder that way. Our part is to pass the test. It's to keep our words and our actions right, to keep trusting God and know that He is faithful and that He will bring us out in due time, and to keep on praising Him and declaring His glory. I hope that this has been a help to you. I hope that if you are in the wilderness, that you will take these things to heart and try really hard to make God really proud of you. And I hope that you will come out faster for knowing these things, because part of my purpose in teaching you about the wilderness is to help you know how to cooperate with God and not fight against Him when you're in that place. Because if you fight against Him, you're there longer and it's so much worse. If you don't keep your words right, you're there longer and it's so much worse. And if you don't, you know, cast down the prideful thoughts and get rid of the pride, you will be there so much longer and you'll have to keep going back. You will have to keep going back. So thanks for watching and listening. I hope y'all have a very blessed week. Jesus bless you.
Thank you so much for tuning in today to Just Praise Him Radio. You can contact me by mail at my new address, JPH Inc., Glenda Lomax, P.O. Box 60, Glencoe, Arkansas, 72539, or by email at jphtoday@gmail.com. JPH is not affiliated with any nonprofit organization, church, or denomination. Have you ever gone through a time in your life where all of a sudden it just felt like your whole life was falling apart? I call these experiences the wilderness experiences. Wilderness experiences are times of great uncertainty and change. They are times when our faith is tried and refined. After many of these wilderness experiences in my own life, the Lord spoke to me to write The Wilderness Companion, which is a virtual roadmap through the desert times of your life. Find out why you've been led into the wilderness. Find out what the biggest hindrance is to receiving your provision in the wilderness. Find out what the seven temptations of the wilderness are. Drastically cut the time you spend in the wilderness by learning how to partner with the Lord instead of working against Him. Every Christian needs to read The Wilderness Companion. The Wilderness Companion by Glenda Lomax is available on Amazon.com or wingsofprophecy.com in print, Kindle, and new audiobook versions. The Wilderness Companion. Don't go into the desert without it.